Okay. In Scripture, the Greek word, I don't know if I'm even pronouncing this right, mathetes. I do have the Greek letters here, but it's not helping me pronounce it. And the Hebrew word talmid are generally translated pupil, scholar, or disciple. The sense in which the words are used is not that the persons to whom they refer are merely students as they would be in a classroom, but rather learners at the feet of a teacher from whom they seek to learn and whom they seek to emulate. The concept of discipleship is this. It's built into the premise that education is at the feet of a teacher. And the concept also is built into the role of parents. Because in Scripture, parents are understood to be the disciples, the disciplers to their children. And the children are expected to be good disciples of their parents. Proverbs 22:6 reads, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Notice that the Scripture does not say instruct, but rather train up. The parent or the discipler displays by his own conduct or her own conduct how the child or the child disciple should conduct himself or herself. And the child or the child disciple is entreated to follow. Now, clearly the intent of Proverbs 22:6 is not that the child should follow a parent who is not following God. We can be disciples of men, and we can replicate their worldly ways, but that is not what Scripture calls us to. We are to be disciples of God, not of men. The men who are disciples must therefore themselves be disciples of God, so that the traits they pass on to us are God's traits, not theirs. The Apostle Paul discouraged such cultic following when in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, he said, "Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Messiah.' Is Messiah divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you immersed in the name of Paul? I thank God that I immersed none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had immersed in my own name." And if that were not clear enough, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, he also said, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor is he who waters, but God who gives the increase." Now, one of the earliest examples of a disciple who was also a discipler was Moses. Moses' approach was to lead the Israelites in being obedient to God's Torah, as well as to certain instructions that are mentioned in Scripture that God gave him to pass on to Israel. When Moses delivered God's instructions, he did not say, "These are my instructions." To be sure, he made sure that the Israelites knew that they were God's instructions. And the one time he did not, he paid the price of not being allowed to enter into the promised land. We read this in Numbers 20, verses 7 to 10, which describes the situation. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals.' So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?'" Big mistake. Continuing with verses 11 and 12, "Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" At first, Moses' way of discipling the Israelites were to proclaim God's word publicly. For example, bringing Israel the commandments from Mount Sinai, and also judging their disputes. There came a time, however, when the burden became too much for him, and his father-in-law, Yitro, intervened. And we read in Exodus 18, verses 17 to 23, that he said to Moses, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their places in peace." We know from the scriptures that follow that Moses did as Yitro suggested, and it led to a good result. So let's look at the men that Moses appointed. First, they had previously been taught the statutes and the laws. Then, they had been shown the way in which they must walk. They had been shown the work they must do. They were found to be able men. They were found to be men such as fear God. They were determined to be men of truth. They were judged to be men who hated covetousness. In some translations, it's translated as honest gain. Well, that dishonest gain. Covetousness is dishonest gain. The process that Yitro suggested to Moses was the process of discipleship. The intended end result was to produce others in addition to Moses who could carry forward God's work among the Israelites. First, Moses was to intercede for the people and ask God to take charge of the difficulties that were sure to arise. Next, Moses was to stand before all the people and teach them the Torah and how to live, walk, and work according to it. Out of this educated people, Moses was then to select a workable number of men whom he taught was suitable. And then he wasn't to be satisfied just with that, but he was to examine them to assure their abilities and their godly qualities. He was not going to select women because the roles these men were to have were those of elders. The process and purpose of discipling was the same for Yeshua more than 1,000 years later. Yeshua knew that he, like Moses, could not reach all of Israel during his lifetime and could not reach all of Israel without help. So he chose 12 men to disciple in much the same way as Moses chose 70. We read in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. And he went up on a mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And also Mark 10, verses 5 to 6, these 12 Yeshua sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now before Yeshua sent his disciples out, he taught them. One way he taught them was to answer their questions, such as when one of them said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. That's in Luke 11:1. Of course, we know that Yeshua's response was to utter the words that we now call the Lord's Prayer. But the reason the question could be asked and answered was that Yeshua's disciples clustered around him in order to learn from observing how he lived and ministered. Yeshua's invitation to those he chose to be his disciples can be summarized with the words, follow me. Follow me. We sometimes think that Yeshua's invitation to follow him only meant travel with me. More broadly, though, he was telling his disciples that they needed to leave the worldly ways of their former lives and take up the kingdom's way of his life. We know that Yeshua lost one of his disciples, Judas, and gained one after his death, Paul. After Yeshua's death and resurrection to life on earth, he remained with his 11 disciples for 40 days, during which time he instructed them. And we read in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice that Yeshua's first sending out of 12 in Matthew 10, verses 5 to 6, was to make disciples among the Jews only, while his second sending out, here in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, was to make disciples of all nations. This was no doubt in furtherance of Israel's covenantal responsibility to be the, and I quote, kingdom of priests and a holy nation that we read about in Exodus 19:6 and also to be, and I quote, a light to the Gentiles, as we read in Isaiah 42, 6 to 7. And let me read that to you. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. It is also why Paul echoed Yeshua's priority of bringing the gospel message first to the Jew when he said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Now, my purpose in giving this message today is not for your random edification, nor to explain discipleship as an ancient form of education that worked pretty well for Moses and Yeshua. My purpose is to show that it is important for all of us because it is the biblically prescribed way that we are to grow in the Lord. Just as in Yitro's list that he gave Moses, our discipleship must have educational, spiritual, practical, and character components, all of them. There are both differences and similarities in discipleship under Moses compared to under Yeshua. Under Moses, the Holy Spirit was not active in the average Israelite, so his or her discipleship had to be almost exclusively connected to mitzvah observance. Under the new covenant, the mitzvot, they're still important. They're still important. But we are in a better interpretive position because we have the Holy Spirit to help us. Yeshua pointed to it when he sent the 11 out to make disciples of all nations. And I quote, immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice that Yeshua acknowledged the Holy Spirit, even though the Spirit had not yet fully come and would not fully make his appearance until the 50th day following Yeshua's resurrection on the Shavuot of that particular year. On first impression, one might think that the criteria required to be a disciple of Yeshua are 100% different than those for being a disciple of Moses. Well, they are different, but not 100% different. When we think of being a disciple of Yeshua, we think of becoming like him in our thoughts, faith, attitudes, and commitment to serving others. Yeshua is our example of ultimate sacrifice. Not only his death on the Roman execution stake, but his life that was devoted to loving and obeying his heavenly Father and loving his neighbor, us. In these ways, he exemplified his words in Mark 12, verses 29 to 31, that quotes from Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Yeshua also exemplified his words in John 15:13, when he said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." We really don't think of Moses in these ways. Since the discipleship differences of Yeshua and of Moses are obvious, I think they're obvious to you, I won't dwell anymore on the differences, but I'll go on to show that there are some similarities and how they're similar. The main similarity is that they both require obedience to Torah, which, broadly understood, means God's teaching. In Moses' case, it is, of course, obedience to the commandments of the Torah that we understood were given to him at that time. In Yeshua's case, it is that plus also obedience to him personally, as he is recorded to have said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, to further tie these two discipleships together, consider that agreeing to obey the will of another as against one's own will requires what we might term dying to self. Whether it is obeying the commandments given at Mount Sinai or obeying commandments given by Yeshua, they are the same because both require putting God's will before our own. Both are therefore the essence of the gospel message and cannot be treated separately, even though they arise from different eras and different covenants. So must I give up my life in order to be a disciple of Yeshua? Must I die a horrendous death as he did? Must I go looking for a friend who is in a burning building so I can lose my life while rushing in to save him? If so, the words of Isaiah in chapter 5, verse 5 occur to me. "Woe is me, I am undone." Well, that which God requires of us is substantial and is often difficult. But for most of us, our physical lives will not be on the line, although for some of us it will. Dying to self is a kind of death that we must all endure if we want to serve God in any capacity. It is not a physical death as Yeshua suffered, but it is nevertheless painful because it means serving the interests and needs of others before and sometimes instead of our own. It often involves sharing our time, our affections, or our money with others. Now, some of us will utter a sigh of relief that we need not die physically. But without realizing how painful and difficult dying to self can be. Many of us have been taught from childhood the protective advice of Sergeant Stan Jablonski of Hill Street Blues, which is, "Let's do it to them before they do it to us." Now that dates me, of course. The fact is, refusing to die to self for the sake of others is at the root of much relational unhappiness and much personal unfulfillment. Whereas embracing it with godly faith, is the path to a meaningful life and peace. By the numbers now, dying to self for God and others is the message of the gospel. That's one. Number two, preoccupation with self preoccupation with one's self against interest of others is the opposite of the gospel. Okay. Just a flip of number one. Number three, our willingness to work on dying to self is the beginning of discipleship. Number four, our honest assessment of ourselves that we are willing to die to self and to act against self-interest when God calls us to do so, it's the midpoint in discipleship. In other words, the midpoint is we take assessment of ourselves and we think we're willing to die to self if God calls us to do it. But we haven't yet faced it. That's the midpoint. Okay. Now, number five, if we actually do it when we're tested, that is, God's leading and God leads us in this, and we do succeed in serving others' needs against their own desires, And while we're tempted to do the opposite, because if we're not tempted to do the opposite, it's not a test. Then we've risen above the midpoint. Now, number six, if we are consistent in passing the test I just described, consistent in it, we can think of ourselves as perhaps being 75% or above. And number seven, there's probably no way of getting to 100%, but we should purpose to get there nevertheless. Now, the title of this message is, How Discipled Are We? I didn't mention it earlier because I wanted you to concentrate on the biblical principles you were hearing and not on trying to answer the question. But now that you've heard the principles, I want to recommend that you evaluate yourself and try to answer the question, How discipled am I? However you rate yourself, I want you to know that the elders and I would like to give you our personal attention to help you rise higher. Advancing in discipleship is a lifelong process that the elders and I pursue as part of our normal lives with God. It is a process that requires the continual study of Scripture and being open to the supernatural help of the Holy Spirit. Whatever level of discipleship you believe you are currently on, God will help us elders to help you rise even higher, and He will reward your efforts with a great sense of peace and purpose in life. Thank you, Lord, for this message. I recommend it to all of my fellow Ohavites. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Will the elders please come forward?